Normally, for a message, I usually say turn to, and we take everything apart and do that. This morning is going to be one of those little different ones where we're jumping all over the place. And so I'd start my message, but there it is. So this morning, we're continuing our series on the Apostles' Creed and what is it that we believe. A couple of weeks ago when I was talking about this, I said rather than thinking about it as a set of you know, just abstract, you know, things put together to say, okay, this is what we believe. And Ellen introduced that really well because it says this is what we believe. But rather than seeing it as a bunch of hypotheses, view the Apostles' Creed as a story. It's a story of God's love for us, a story of redemption, a story of God not only saving us, but coming back, filling us, renewing us, and telling us what's to come. And when we announce that or we profess that, when we say that together, we say what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. And it's that story. It's that story of God's love sent to the world where Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, understanding, of course, that God is fully God and fully man. Where he had a life of suffering. We looked at that. His life in the Apostles' Creed is summarized by the word suffer. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. But that wasn't the end. He was resurrected from the dead. We looked last week at the ascension and why it's important that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And this morning, we're going to look at the phrase, from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Or as some of us learned it when we were kids, from thence he shall come. Yeah, they got rid of the thence and went from the there. So this morning we're looking at the truth that Jesus is coming again. From there, from heaven. As he said, I will go. And he said, I will come back the same way I went from you and return. There are many different perspectives on the end times. I was toying this week with, okay, do I go down this, you know, difference of amillennialism and premillennialism and postmillennialism? And I thought, you know, that would get us absolutely nowhere. Just to be clear, I preach from a perspective of amillennialism, where God says, I'm coming back, and then that's it. You know, so that's just to let you know that's where I'm coming from, and that's the Reformed perspective. And historically, that's the perspective the church has held since. Here I'm going into where I said I wouldn't go. Since there, and these other are within the last 150 years or so. But I said I won't go there, so I'm not. Because it's just so fascinating. I mean, I could spend an hour on this, but anyhow, I won't. I'll spare you all. But the two things we know for sure that Jesus is coming again. That's one of them. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, as Paul is giving his charge to Timothy to faithfully preach the word, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and the view of his appearing and his kingdom, and then he goes and tells Timothy, be faithful in preaching the word. The reason why Paul tells Timothy to be faithful in preaching God's word, in preaching what they didn't want to hear, what people don't want to hear, is that Jesus is coming again, just as he promised. And he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. The second thing we know for sure is that we don't know when that's going to be. Jesus says these words in Mark, but about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard, be alert. You don't know when that time is coming. So Jesus is coming back. We know that. That's clear. We don't know when he's coming back. But when he comes back, we are the ones who will see the glory of God. The whole earth will see the glory of God. As Paul writes in Philippians 2, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth and declare that Jesus is the Son of God. As Jesus says in John 25, verses 24 through 27, He says, "Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes who sent me has eternal life. It will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him the authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. The one who was crucified to pay the price for our sin, the one who ascended and conquered death, or resurrected and conquered death, the one who has ascended and is now ruling, is coming again to judge." Now, we generally don't like this idea of judgment. We bristle at it. We don't like the idea that we're going to be judged. We don't like the idea of judgment. But judgment is simply discriminating, not in a bad sense, but discriminating between two things. You and I make judgments all the time. You made a judgment this morning as to what shirt you were going to put on this morning. Do I put on this color? Do I put on that color? I mean, it's a decision, but it's also a judgment. You and I make judgments about things and pass judgments on things. One of the things that I pass judgments on is when I want French fries, I go down to Maxwell's on the corner over here to get my French fries cooked a little bit extra crispy rather than going to McDonald's. I have made a judgment that Maxwell's has much better French fries than McDonald's does. You know, thank you. I got a second from that corner. Do I get a... All in favor, say aye. Okay. Nobody's going to argue that. If you guys haven't been to Maxwell's for hot dogs, you have got to go and get their fries. Fabulous. You win a call. Okay, you're familiar with Maxwell's. That's good. But a judgment is simply separating one thing from the other. Jesus calls himself the light of the world, and that light shines on everything and on everyone. But there's different ways to respond to that light. What do you do with the light? Some gladly walk in the light, while others close their eyes and remain in the darkness. Jesus says these words in John chapter 3:19, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light." Jesus' judgment, when he comes again, is simply, how did you respond to the light? The Old Testament and the prophets in the New Testament, Jesus, John, Paul, Peter, asked the same questions. What did you do in response to the light? What did you do with Jesus? Did you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? Or did you turn your back and walk away and close your eyes to the light? And then the second judgment, there's really two judgments we're going to look at. The first judgment is, what did you do with Jesus? The second one, what did you do with the life and the gifts and the abilities that God trusted to you? So the first judgment is belief or unbelief. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with the grace that Jesus offered you through Jesus Christ? At the end of time, every person will stand before God and will see their need for Jesus' grace in stark contrast and very clear. Before God's light, before the light of Jesus, we will see very clearly our need for grace. We will clearly see our sin, and we will stand in front of him, understanding our need for grace. Forgiveness is given for those who accepted this free gift of God. God will accept, forgive, and welcome any person, regardless, who chooses Christ's forgiveness. You look at the thief on the cross, right before he died, he said to Jesus, "Remember me." And Jesus' words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This thief on the cross wasn't a nice guy that they just had to, like, you know. It wasn't a cancel culture type thing where somebody, like, just didn't like him. He was not a great person. I mean, you don't get to a Roman cross just because you're just kind of a bully. No, you're not a good dude when you're going across in the Roman Empire. But Jesus said, today, not because of what he did, but because of Christ's grace, you will be with me in paradise. For those who believe, an eternal presence of God awaits. We'll look at that on March 28 when we look at, I believe, in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We'll spend a message looking at that. But because the light of God separates, grace shows us who we really are. But God does not send anyone out of his presence if they want his presence. I heard one explanation of God's judgment this way is God gives us what we want. If we live a life wanting God, we'll have an eternal life with God. If we live a life that is fighting against God and turning our back on God, then God will give us for eternity what we want, a life without him. If people don't want God's forgiveness or leadership in their life, if they heard the good news and rejected it, if they mock God and his love and his grace, if they harden their hearts towards him, they will be judged by their own words, by their own actions, and by their own response. Jesus says these words in Matthew 12, verse 36 through 37. He says, "But I tell you, everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life." Those who accept Jesus' grace, that Jesus paid for all of our sins, the judgment is something we look forward to because then we will be in the presence of Christ. But for those who reject God and the grace given, they'll pay for their own sin because they haven't been paid for. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found in the book, written in the book of life, is thrown into the lake of fire." Death in Hades is for those who reject God's gift of grace. It's not that God is mean and vindictive and he's out to get you. Jesus' light shines on all people. What do we do with that light? If we're unwilling to submit to him, then God's not going to allow us into the kingdom. If we're unwilling to submit to him here, why do we think we'd want to submit to him there? God does not allow the corruption of sin into his presence for eternity. Revelation 21, verse 27 says, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but those whose names, only those whose names are written in the book of life." I mean, as we look at that, nor will anyone who does what is shameful and deceitful. Well, obviously, you know, all of us do something that's shameful and deceitful. Let's be honest. We're sinners. But the reality is, because we have our faith in Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So because we're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for our sin. It's forgiven. What we do with Jesus is of an eternal importance. If you are not sure what the verdict would be, if Christ came back now and said, "What did you do with Jesus?" John 5, verse 24 says, Jesus invites you. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life." I implore you, if you have not decided to give your life to Jesus, to give your life to Jesus. We don't know the day or the hour when he is going to return. There is no time like the present to say to Jesus, "I want to know your love, and I want to know your grace, and I want to know your forgiveness." The second judgment is not necessarily one of judgment, but one of rewards. The question for those who follow Christ then is, what did you do with the life God gave you? Paul writes about this judgment in 1 Corinthians 3:8-15. I don't have the words up there, so just listen as I read this. It says, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. I love that, by the way. We're going to be rewarded according to our own labor. I'm not here, and God's not going to come and bring me in front of him someday, and he's not going to ask me, hey, what did you do for the kingdom? Well, I did this. He's not going to ask me about what John and Carl did with 168 Community Church for the kingdom. He'll ask them that. He asked me, how did I lead you? How did I lead Horizon? How did I raise my kids? How did I do this? The one who plants and the one who waters have a different purpose. Each of us have a different purpose in the kingdom of God. And each will be rewarded according to our labor. What did you do with the gifts and the grace and the things that God gave you? For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. For the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it. In other words, he came, he planted the churches, somebody else came behind and pastored the church and built the church. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, notice the things that have value and the things that have no value, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that is the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as only one escaping through the flames. So our reward is what we have done for the kingdom and what we have done for God. This is not about judgment of the first question of heaven or hell. We will escape the flames of refining and receive a reward. Paul pictures some people who came to faith and lived their lives investing of things that are of eternal value and built their life, and it will stand, and God will reward it. But some people who know Jesus Christ as Lord or Savior don't necessarily know him as Lord, and they live life for themselves, and they build up a life for themselves, and they have all these things, and everything's about them. When they get to heaven, what's going to happen is God's going to see, well, you did all this for yourself. This is of no eternal value, but you are saved. Jesus says, live your life and build up for yourself treasures in heaven, not treasures here on earth where rust and moths and salt on the highway destroy. Build up for yourself treasures in heaven. How do you live your life? How do I live my life? If I'm doing it for my own benefit, or am I doing it for the kingdom of God's benefit? Jesus gives us the same picture when he tells the parable of the talents. One person, he gives five talents to. The master gives five talents to. The next person, the master gives two talents to. The next person, the master gives one talent to. And when the master comes back after a long period of time, he said, what did you do with what I gave you? The one who has five handled it well, and God gave him five more. The one who had two handled it well, and God gave him two more. The one who had one buried it, did not handle it well. And he had to answer for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this. He says, for we all will appear before the seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Now that should make a difference in how we live. And he continues, Paul writes in Romans 14, he says, you then, why do you judge your brother and sister? So if we are being judged by the way we live, why do we judge our brother and sister? Why do we treat them with contempt? Why? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves before God. We'll be standing before God, giving an account of whether I treated my sister or my brother with contempt. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I like this idea. I'm not sure I like this idea that everyone will give an account of ourselves to God, where everything will be laid bare before God, all of our motives, all of our attitudes, all of our actions, all of the things that we've done. In fact, I'm very certain I don't want all of my life known to anybody. I don't want the behind-the-scenes mess that I live that's because of sin in my life known to you. Frankly, I don't understand it all myself, and I don't even want to see it. The mess of our lives, the mess of our lives where we give in to temptation, where I yell at my kids when I was clearly in the wrong and they were right, the times that my thoughts and my words were less than gracious, the times where my motives were about my ego and my success and not God's glory. When we stand before the presence of God, all of it will be laid bare. Because the light of Jesus divides. The light of Jesus divides in the first judgment between God's those who believe and those who don't believe. And then the light of judgment, the light of Jesus' light, divides and creates a division with ourselves between that which is good in us and that which is bad in us, and then it separates that. The reality is none of us are either entirely good or entirely bad. We are complicated, messy creatures. And the bad grows up in our lives like weeds among the wheat. And the two are so closely entwined in our own lives that we can't tell the difference. Sometimes the worst mistake we make produces great fruit for the kingdom. You hear stories of people and they live their life mess, they come to know Christ, and because of that mess that they made, the beauty for the kingdom is amazing. And sometimes we discover that our virtues, when we think we're doing something great, has produced unseen collateral damage and caused great harm. In our own lives, we cannot easily tell the difference between where the good ends and the bad begins and where the bad ends and the good begins because we are such a mess. But the light of Christ, which divides the good to the bad, Gregory of Nyssa, anybody? Anybody know Gregory of Nyssa? Yeah. Tom, of course. John, I would expect. So Gregory of Nyssa lived from 335 to 395. And he has this in one of his sermons, and he wrote, "The divine judgment does not primarily bring punishment on sinners. It operates only by separating good from evil and pulling this soul toward communion and blessedness. It's the tearing apart of what has grown together which brings pain to the one who is being pulled." Let me read that last sentence. It's the tearing apart of what has grown together. It's the tearing apart of the good and the bad in us that is so intertwined that we can't even figure it out ourselves. It's that tearing apart of that which brings pain to the one being pulled. So the second judgment is not really something we should view with fear, but something that, in a sense, we should look forward to, because the complexity of our lives, of as Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do, and then this complex messiness of our lives, it's really a comfort to know that someday when we give them before Jesus, he's going to take that mess of our lives and he's going to sort it out for us. That the evil that we do will be gone, and the good that we do will be rewarded. Jesus, who knows and understands all the complexities and ambiguities of being human, is the one who judges us with grace. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. On that day, Jesus will show us the truth about ourselves. When our self-deceptions are burned away, when our self-justification for sin is shattered, when our excuses are no longer clouding our thinking, when our self-centeredness is exposed like an open wound, and when our judgmentalism and condescending attitudes toward others is laid plainly out to see, then Jesus will speak the truth in love. the pain of healing that hurts. But the words we will hear are, you are forgiven, that you are loved by your Father. And then hopefully we'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Here is your reward. This judgment of reward is something really to look forward to, even though it will be painful, even though it will see us for who we really are. We'll understand even more at that moment the amazingness of God's grace that he shows you. It's something we can look forward to, because those sins which hurt and cut and seek to destroy will be removed. And in the presence of God, we will be whole and perfect as God intended. So then, we have this judgment coming, where the light of Christ separates good and evil, and separates that within ourselves and brings reward. So then the question is, how do we live with the second coming in mind? If we proclaim, which we do, from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Paul says to Timothy that this better give some credence and some foundation to why you're preaching. How do we live with the second coming in mind? A couple of things. One, we live with assurance. We live with assurance because we responded to that light. We responded in faith to that light when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven. Past, present, future sins, all of our sin is forgiven. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that when we get to heaven, and when we stand before the judgment throne of God, when Jesus says her name is written in the book of life, that our sins are forgiven, and we have the assurance that we have nothing to fear, because Jesus said of our sin, it is finished, it is paid. You have, when you walk out these doors, the assurance that your sins are forgiven. So as you walk out, you don't have to walk out with shame and with wonder, is God going to forgive me because of that? Absolutely not. God has forgiven you because your forgiveness has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with his grace. And his grace is greater. When we get to heaven, he will say, I've got it covered. I paid that debt myself with my life. That's a child of God, forgiven. So we live with assurance, and we live with right motivation for living a righteous life. None of us will be perfect. Not even the best of us will be perfect. I mean, the Apostle Paul writes, of all the sinners, I am the worst. He didn't say I was the worst. He realized in the light of God's grace, he says, of all the sinners, I am the worst. None of us are perfect. But we are to live with this question in mind. What do we do with the gifts, the talents, the abilities, and that which God has given to us, and are we using it for his glory? Now, as I look around here and you know, understand and know some of the Horizon people on the Facebook watching this morning, each of us has placed us in different places. Each of us God has given us different responsibilities. There are some of us here who are working. Some of us here who are retired. There are kids all on this side who have a life in front of them and who are still trying to figure out, you know, how has God wired me? What is God calling me to? What does God have for me? And wherever it is that we've been placed, whatever it is that God's called us to do, whether it's being retired or whether it's being in elementary school or high school or going into college or in college, what are we doing and how are we faithfully stewarding the gifts that God has given to us? The question is, are we living our life for our own gain and for our own glory, or are we living our life for his? And the last question on how do we live is, we are to live our life with urgency. Do we live our life with urgency? With urgency because Jesus said, I am coming again and you don't know when. And there is a judgment between the living and the dead. There's a judgment that's going to be coming to ask people, what did you do with the grace and the light? Do I share that good news with my neighbors? Do I share that good news that their sins are forgiven? Do I share that really this the truth that Jesus will return and that their eternal life is dependent on how they react to that life here, to that light? Do I live my life with a sense of urgency, sharing the good news of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ? In our lives, are we sharing that because those who don't know Jesus have a final day that's coming? Do you live your life? Do I live my life with urgency? We live with the end in mind, and we need to live with the end in mind, that Jesus is coming again. For we profess and we believe that from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Let's pray. God, first and foremost, we just give you thanks for your incredible grace and love that covers the multitude of sins. God, that grace that covers the sins far beyond what we even in this life understand and know, but that you see clearly. God, thank you. And we praise you, God, for that grace. God, may we respond to the light. God, if there are people that are watching this on Facebook or here in person that have not given their life to you, Lord God, God, may that be the time, may today be the day to give their life to you. For we don't know when you're going to be returning and when you're coming again. God, for those of us who have given our life to you, God, may it make a difference in how we live. God, may our life be colored and affected by your coming again, knowing that you will return, that we live our life with urgency, that we live our life with assurance, that we live our life, Lord God, knowing the importance of our life now for all of eternity. God, may we live our life with the end in mind, that you are coming again to judge the living and the dead. Amen.
Would you please stand for the closing songs?